Well, as we continue on this series, I love it. It's an opportunity for us to take a hard look at some of the difficult sayings of Jesus. And, you know, can we just acknowledge that some of the sayings of Jesus are difficult? There are those that are the, you know, the ones that I would call t-shirt sayings. That's the stuff that you'll see on the backs of t-shirts. There are other things that you won't see printed on the back of a t-shirt. You're probably not going to see somebody wearing a t-shirt with on the back of it where it says, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. I mean, that's what we're going to jump into in a minute. You're probably not going to see that on a t-shirt, right? But at the same time, the difficult sayings of Jesus are ones that we should dive into, we shouldn't shy away from, and we're certainly going to do that today. So fair warning of where we are headed today. I know this can be a bit of an awkward conversation, and you know, it can be a little bit awkward for everybody. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to kind of get this out of our system by acknowledging it on the front end. So I want you to turn to somebody next to you and tell them we're just going to embrace the awkward. Okay, go ahead and tell them right now. Yeah, we are just going to embrace the awkward today. There you go. Now we got it out of the way. Now the goal is not only do we embrace it, we try not to run away from it, but we'll just dive right in. The passage that we are in today is going to be in Matthew chapter 5, and I already gave you a little hint of where we are headed. But let me ask you to do this too, because this is a topic that is a very sensitive one, and quite honestly, to just be totally transparent with you, it's one that is probably at the top of the list of especially hidden sins that a lot of us deal with. And so my prayer all week long has been, one, God, just get me through this. No, God, speak through this, but also prepare our hearts and open our hearts, you know, because that we need to be receptive to what God has to say to us today. So I want to pray for us as we start, but before we do that, I'm going to give you about 10 seconds to just, in your own way, would you just say, God, open my heart and help me to hear what you have to say to me today. So let's do that. Ask God to speak to you. Lord, we depend on you, as we've said, and Lord, we come to your word with faith. We come asking that our hearts would be receptive, and Lord, just give us the ability to be really honest and transparent with you today. And if necessary, with others in our lives too. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's jump right in. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So this teaching comes in the midst of a series of teachings that we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Because of verse 1, it says Jesus went up on a mountainside. And some of his disciples and others came to him and he began to teach. There is a pattern that he seems to be following here in the Sermon on the Mount. He will quote an Old Testament law of some sort, generally by saying, you've heard that it was said. And then he'll give his own interpretation, or basically, not just interpretation, he'll take it deeper from an external action to an internal attitude, and he'll say, but I say to you, okay, give you an example. If we back up to the one right before this one, he addresses murder. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. See, it would be easy on some of these to say, oh, that's not me. And just being transparent, I've never thought about killing someone. You know, I don't generally have a history of violence. That's really not one of the commandments that I worry about breaking. So that means I'm off the hook with the do not murder, right? Not so fast. Jesus comes in and says, you've heard that it was said, do not murder. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister is subject to judgment. Have I ever been angry with someone? Maybe just once or twice. See, the point of this is Jesus is helping us to see this applies to all of us. He does the same thing here when he says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Maybe your response would be, well, I've never done that and I would never do that, so I'm off the hook, right? But I say to you, anyone who has looked lustfully at a woman has committed adultery in his heart. See, he's taking it from the external to the internal. And he's helping us understand this applies to every one of us. And that's really the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. It's important to understand this. The Sermon on the Mount does give us some things to strive toward and ways that we can live out our faith. But more than anything, it helps us understand we don't measure up. We never will. We're never going to measure up to God's standard. It's impossible. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need a Savior. And that's why Jesus came. So if you read this and you're like, well, there's no hope for me. Exactly. But there is in Christ. Because we're all sinful people. We all fall short. And Jesus came and gave his life as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus died for this sin and every other sin that we struggle with. And so if you read this and you're like, well, I guess if, you know, lusting after another person makes me an adulterer, I guess I'm an adulterer. And I would say, welcome to the club. It's, we all have, whether it's this one or some other sin, we fall short. We just do. And that's why Jesus came, and that's why he gave his life for us. So it's about more than just what we do. It's about the motivation of the heart. So let's get back to our passage here, verse 28. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. That word lusting is an interesting word. It's a compound word in the Greek, epithumeo, from epi, which means focused or intensifying, and thymos, which means passionate desire. So this word means focused, passionate desire. And you can see how that would apply in the context here. But it's not always a negative word. And it doesn't always have a sexual context. In Matthew 13:17, Jesus said, truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. The word for long there, epithumeo. They had this intense, passionate desire to see what you were seeing and to hear what you were hearing, but they didn't have that opportunity. Now, in this context, it's really clear because he's talking about this intense, passionate desire leading to adultery of the heart. So it's clear that the context here is a sexual context that he's talking about. And so we're going to dive into that. I also want to just be really clear about a couple of other things. When he says already committed adultery, by definition, only a married person can commit adultery. But this applies to married and single. And students, we're going to talk about this a little bit because you're right in the middle of this, as all of us are. Certainly applies where you are, where we are. I would say young, old, married, single, everybody. This is something that that we can relate to. And Jesus also just made it really clear in Matthew 15:19. It talks about the heart being the seat of all kinds of sinful issues, and he lists them. He gives a pretty good list, but he talks about adultery, and right after that, he uses the term sexual immorality, which other translations use the term fornication. It's the Greek word porneia, which means any kind of sexual sin, okay? So anything outside of sex within the context of a marriage between one man and one woman would fit either adultery or porneia. And I do encourage the students, lock in with me today, because I know this is a challenge. It's, and again, not just students, it's adults. But I know this is tough. And what Jesus said here is difficult, but there is hope and there is grace. And we're going to get into that as well. I want to be really clear one other thing before we jump in further, and to say sex is not a bad thing. It's a wonderful gift that God has given. So don't hear this as a, ooh, you know, avoid that. No, it's a gift in the right context. And that context is in a marriage between one man, one woman who are committed to one another in a covenant relationship before God. And in that context, it bonds the two together. It brings pleasure. It's the means by which God creates life. And sex is a great gift of God. But like so many other things, we take what God has given and intended one way, and we, you know, twist it into something else, and that's when it becomes a problem. But it is a gift of God, and yet it's very specific that it's to be something that's to be enjoyed and experienced only within the context of marriage. So when we read this and we say, gosh, I guess I qualify as an adulterer. You know, there might be somebody roaming the face of the earth somewhere that has never had lust in their heart for another person, but there aren't many. And I think we're pretty safe to say this is something that is a universal struggle, universal issue, especially in the highly sexualized society and culture that we live in. We're surrounded by it. And so it's an important message for us. And we need to come to a point of understanding our need in order for us to receive what God has. Because, you know, we use the term a lot of times, the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And the gospel is the message of Christ, that he came and lived the perfect life, died in our place, rose from the dead, and offers us forgiveness and eternal life if we'll trust in him. But that becomes good news only when we recognize our need. See, sometimes we have to come to a point of understanding our need, and the Sermon on the Mount does a good job of helping us understand our need so that we're ready to receive this good news of the gospel. Some of you probably know, a couple of weeks ago, we had a sad day in our household. Our little buddy, one of our little chihuahuas, Coco, had gotten pretty sick and was just struggling. We ended up having to put him down, and that was a really difficult day, especially hard because he was only 9 years old, and it was a little sooner than we might have anticipated. But that was a hard decision, hard day, and we're still sad about that. But earlier this week, we got a note from the vet. And just amazing, handwritten, a fairly lengthy note from the vet saying, you know, you've done the right thing, and you were faced with an impossible decision, and just very compassionate, very, very caring. And I read that, and I really appreciate it, and I know Sean did too, and that meant a lot to us to receive that. She didn't have to do that, to receive that from her. I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, if she would have sent that same note 6 months ago, it would have made no sense. Right, I would have just thought, well, what in the world what is she talking about? Her desire to offer comfort would have been weird at that moment because I didn't have a perceived need for that. Does that make sense? Sometimes we have to be in a place where we recognize our need and then we're ready to receive that comfort. When we recognize our need for grace and our need for forgiveness, then we're ready to receive it. So more than anything, that's what I want you to hear today. I don't want you to hear a message on, you know, stop doing this wrong as much as hearing a message of let God change your heart. That's what we need. We need God to change our heart, because if we walk away from this thinking, I'm just going to try harder and I'm not going to lust and I'm going to really be focused on that, you'll probably succeed for a few hours or maybe a few days. But long term, this is not something that we can, you know, by our own willpower do, but it is a work of God in our hearts. That's the most important thing. So let's get back to what Jesus said here. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her. So the issue here is the looking. And I want to point out, this is not just seeing. This isn't, you know, if you see a person and you notice that that person is attractive, that is somehow sinful. This is the idea of lingering there, you know, to look upon, maybe with intention, and the mind begins to go and that kind of thing. That's where the problem comes. And so the goal is, how do you keep from staying fixated on someone so that there is this sexual desire that is aroused because of that? And here's the first suggestion I want to give you. It's a phrase, some of you will know what this means, and some of you have no clue. I don't know what you're talking about. Learn to bounce your eyes. Bounce your eyes. If you don't know what that means, that phrase first came up in a men's Bible study we did many years ago, and some of you are familiar with that. But here's the concept, is to train ourselves that when you see something sexually explicit, or not even explicit, but just something that could draw you into that in an unhealthy way, that you train your eyes to just kind of bounce away, right? Just kind of look the other direction. Much like we already have an innate response, if you put your hand on a hot stove, you don't burn your hand and think, you know, I wonder if I should, you know, should I pull my hand away? Should I not pull my hand away? You don't do that, right? Put your hand on a hot stove, it's like, whoa, you just immediately jerk back. So the goal is, how do we train ourselves to just immediately kind of have that reaction? If I see something, okay, I'm going to look away. And again, that is a work of God in us, but I think we also need to acknowledge, whereas pulling back from a hot stove is instinctual and a natural response, the exact opposite is true when it comes to being tempted toward lust. The natural thing is to go there, not to bounce away from it, right? And it's amazing how our brain, we can come up with all kinds of excuses why. Oh, well, I thought maybe I knew her. I was just seeing, you know, if I recognized her. Or I couldn't believe what she was wearing, and, you know, I just had to see, is that really what I thought I saw? Or, you know, I'm just admiring God's creation, or whatever it is, right? We come up with all kinds of stuff. And I do want to say this, too. Although Jesus speaks specifically to a man lusting after a woman, this does go both ways. And so I am speaking more to the guys a little bit, but recognizing, and we'll get into that in a minute. I'll share some statistics. It might be a bit surprising to you in a minute. This is a male and a female issue. And we just need to recognize it as that. So how do we deal with it? Well, Job 31:1, I think, gives us a great model. Job said this. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. A covenant with my eyes. That tells me this is a spiritual decision. This is not just I decided I would try really hard not to look lustfully at a woman. He's saying, I made a covenant with my eyes. I brought God into this process. And we have to do that. Lord, this is a spiritual commitment above and beyond anything else. We have to have God involved. And our top motivation has to be to honor God, not just I don't want to get caught, right? Or even I don't want to have the consequences that can come along with that. I mean, yeah, there's some wisdom in seeking to avoid those consequences, for sure. But even more important than that is, Lord, I want to honor you in my heart. I want to make a covenant with my eyes so that I'm honoring you in the way I go about that. Now, will that impact your relationships in a positive way? I would argue that absolutely will. As a teenager, as a single person, that if you can train yourself, that will impact your future relationships very positively. As a married person, it will absolutely impact your marriage in a positive way. I mean, think about it like this. If you have, let's just call it visual attention, right? 75%, let's say, and that may be being very generous, but 75% of your visual attention goes to your spouse. And 25% goes to whatever else you might notice. How do you think it would impact your marriage if 100% of your visual attention went toward your spouse? I think that would impact a marriage in a very positive way. So there are some good things that can come out of this. The challenge is, okay, Lord, how do I go about that, right? And training ourselves. I made a covenant with my eyes. I've learned to bounce my eyes. I've learned that I'm just not going to linger there. I'm going to change the way I think about people of the opposite sex or people that I may be attracted to. I'm going to change the way I think about that. That's needed in our culture. And again, I'm going to speak more to the male-female side of things. But we have a problem in our culture with women being objectified. We absolutely do. And a woman should be viewed as much more than just an object of pleasure. So this helps in that regard. But beyond that, it's even important for us to view this as seeing them as God would see them. And maybe just to put it in terms we can relate to, what if, guys, when we saw a younger woman, we were to ask ourselves, how would I look at her if she were my daughter? If we see a woman similar in age, how would I look at her if she were my sister? An older woman, how would I look at her if she were my mother? Just changing the way we think, and most importantly, seeing all of them as God's daughter. How do I see them the way that God sees them? See, it's a desire to honor God that has to be central when it comes to what Jesus is teaching here. Now, he does say, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Hopefully this goes without saying, but that does not mean that our attitude should be, well, I've already thought it, I might as well do it. That's not what he is teaching, and there absolutely are more devastating consequences that come when we follow through with action as opposed to what is in the heart. Now, if you've find yourself in that situation, or maybe you've been down that road, I also want to offer hope here as well, because many, many marriages have been restored and even put in a place where they are healthier and better than they've ever been, in spite of the fact that there's been infidelity in that relationship. So know that there's hope, and know that God can work through that. Know that's going to be a difficult process, and it's going to take a whole lot of prayer and a whole lot of repentance and being very honest and time to work through things. But God can restore, and He does. And many people sit in this room, that's your story, is that God has brought restoration into your marriage. So don't feel like if you've been down that road or if you're in that situation that, you know, there's no hope for you and your marriage. There absolutely is. And we'll talk about that more here in a couple of weeks. But really what we need is for God to purify our hearts. Not just that we avoid the physical outward action, but that we ask God to purify our hearts. And I'll tell you where this fleshes itself out more often than any other area is in the area of pornography. Because this is a quick way to gratify our desire, these kind of lustful desires, and it is so accessible. And we're surrounded by just so many sexualized images and things like that in our culture. Here's some statistics I was a bit shocked by. There's an article by Psychology Today, and it said the top-ranked porn site in 2023, each month, okay, this is monthly, each month had 700 million more visits than Amazon, 900 million more visits than TikTok, and 1.3 billion more visits than Netflix every month. 80% of those visiting pornographic sites are men, 20% are women, which reinforces what we said, that it tends to be more of an issue among men. But let me point out the fact that there are 4.4 billion visits a month. 20% of that is 880 million women visiting pornographic sites as well. That's a lot. And that tells me that this is an issue across the board. And by the way, that doesn't even take into effect. Ladies, since I've been picking on the guys a little bit, I'll pick on you for just a minute. Another interesting statistic to me, in spite of the fact that book sales in general are down, people are not reading as much, romance novels are up significantly. And that is, again, maybe not all women, but probably more tends to be that way. That is a more culturally acceptable way of doing what Jesus defined as adultery here. So let's not just narrow it to, you know, one specific thing. I think it's a broad spectrum. So what do we do? Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. He said, what? That's not all. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Now, obviously, Jesus is not speaking literally here. Otherwise, we'd be walking around like a bunch of pirates with a patch over one eye and a hook for a hand, right? But what he is saying is that we must take drastic action. And that's the second main takeaway today. We have to take drastic action. And the reason for that is because we have a tendency to want to get as close to the line as possible. Last week, Colin did a great job preaching, gave an illustration of when his son Cohen was little, drawing a line on the driveway but to protect him from getting into the street, and said, don't cross the line. And you say, Cohen will go up to that line, get right up to it, and turn around and smile at you like, I'm about to go over the line. And our kids did the same thing, and I'm sure I did the same thing when I was a kid. There's something in us, in our sinful nature, that says, I just want to get as close to the line as I possibly can, right? What this is telling us is if we really think the line is over here, then we need to draw our line somewhere back over here. Right? Don't get as close to it as you possibly can, but create as much distance. Give yourself as much space as you possibly can. Let me speak to our folks that are single here for a minute. And just encourage you with this, because one of the questions people often ask is, okay, I'm not married. Where do I draw the boundaries when it comes to sexual purity, and what should I be involved with, what should I not be involved with? And I'm not going to give you a specific answer to that, but I would just tell you this. The wrong question to ask is how much can I get away with and still be okay in God's eyes? The right question to ask is, Lord, how do I honor you in this area of my life and in every other area of my life? And I would encourage you to be way more conservative than you think you need to be. And the reason is because the closer we get to that line, the more likely we are in that moment, especially to get pulled across that line. And so just being very, very careful about that. Minor tweaks generally don't work in this area. Sometimes we have to take drastic action. Now, for some, that might be setting some standards in place and saying that, you know, this is what I do and what I don't do. I probably shared this before. For me, it's I don't ride in a car alone with a female. I don't go to lunch with a female. It's not part of my family. I mean, in our culture, in our society, that probably seems a little bit ridiculous and maybe a little bit overboard. But I would argue that poking your eye out and cutting your hand off is a little bit overboard as well, right? And so the goal is how do we set safeguards in place as much as possible, not necessarily because I think if I don't, then I'm going to have a problem, but just preventatively. How do I prevent some of these things? But then the next question becomes, okay, you know, do as much prevention as you can. But sometimes you find yourself in the place where it's like, okay, I'm beyond preventing it. I am in it. And I'm dealing with it right now. Maybe I'm dealing with an addiction to pornography. Maybe I'm dealing with an adulterous relationship. Maybe I'm dealing with a relationship where there's an emotional connection that is far more intimate than it should be, even if there's nothing physical happening there. But I'm in the middle of something that I know is not right. What do I do? And it begins with this. It begins with confession to God. Repentance, which is simply turning away in our heart from our sin and turning toward God. But also, I hope that this gives us hope when we're reminded what 1 John 1:9 says. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, the reason we so often hide our sin is because we're afraid of the consequences. We're afraid of what's going to happen. And, you know, there are consequences that come. But God says, if you'll confess it to me, then I'm faithful, I'm just, I'll forgive you. I'm offering, I'm extending forgiveness. And there's freedom that comes in actually just confessing and getting it out and saying, God, this is what I'm struggling with, and I need you to forgive me. And I'm confessing and I'm asking you to help me in my heart to repent and to turn away from that. It starts with confession to God, but it doesn't end there. Because the Bible also tells us we are to confess our sins to one another and pray for each other. Here's a next step I would encourage you to take is find someone you trust, someone who's spiritually mature, and confess to that person and say, here's what I'm struggling with, and I want you to help me be accountable here. I need your help. I need you to come alongside me. And the crazy thing is we worry about if I open up and tell somebody, are they going to think that I'm a horrible person? Generally what happens is they respect you for being honest and they're like, I want to help you. I want to move into your life. And I want to encourage you to do that. I've had the opportunity many times to walk with people through these types of struggles. And I know it's not easy, but also know there's hope. And God does restore. And God does bring victory in these areas. So confess. But also, make sure that you're putting the proper guidelines in place, the proper boundaries in place. And one of the things I would recommend is something called Covenant Eyes. Many of you may be familiar with. It's a software that can be loaded on your phone, on your computer. Well, there's a link to it in the bulletin, or just Google Covenant Eyes. It'll come right up. Something like that that can help provide that extra protection. But you know, for some people, that even that's not enough. I know people, I've heard stories at least of people that have pornography addiction and they've said, I'm going to get rid of my smartphone entirely because it's just too much temptation to have this in front of me all the time. Now again, somebody might say, that's ridiculous. How could you do that in our culture? That's overly drastic. So is poking out your eye and cutting off your hand. That's the point. Take whatever steps are necessary in order to be able to move in that direction. If you find yourself in a relationship that's inappropriate as a single person, as a married person, get out of it. Just get away from it. It's not going to get better. You're not going to fix it. Just get away from that relationship. And especially those of you that are married, you're going to have to tell your spouse. If you're dealing with something, dealing with pornography, there's a relationship that is inappropriate in some way, you got to be honest. Is that going to be hard? Hardest thing you've ever dealt with. Will it be worth it? I think it will. Because we only can move toward healing when we're honest, when we open up. So I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe today there's something you're struggling with, and in a moment I'm going to encourage you to tell somebody, to go to somebody and say, hey, here's what's going on in my life. I need help here. I need accountability. Can you guide me toward a next step that I can take? And we can with all of those things. But none of that's going to happen until we're honest. Now, before we finish, just one thing I want to point out. Jesus said two different times, it's better to lose an eye and lose a hand than the whole body to be thrown into hell. Let's be really clear. He's not talking to believers here. He's not saying that if you mess up, that you're going to hell. What he is saying is that these sensual desires can draw us toward themselves rather than toward Jesus. And it's better for us to move toward Jesus than to get sucked into those other things. So for some, maybe the response today is just to move to Jesus. To say, Lord, I need you. And I need you to change my heart and to come into my life today. And if that's your desire, we want to help you with it. Whatever that next step is, I know it may not be easy today. It's going to take some courage. But I want to encourage you to do it. Let's pray together. God, give us courage now. Give us boldness. Help us to not worry about anything other than our hearts being right with you. Father, this is a difficult area for us to deal with, but your power is sufficient, and so we lean on you today. In Jesus' name, amen.